Today, truth is based on feelings, culture, and personal encounters. Truth seems to change more and more rapidly, evolving into something totally unrecognizable. Our truth is whatever we want it to be. But does that make sense? Do we really have the authority to manipulate foundational truths to satisfy our own desires? What about an ultimate truth that transcends time and generations? Jesus spoke truth to anyone who would listen in a way they would understand. He shared simple, relatable stories to explain a vast heavenly plan. To the lost, to the hurting, to the confused. If you are seeking the truth, it's real, and it can be yours. I tell you the truth.
This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We welcome those of you joining us through the window back there of the camera, and God bless you wherever you are in the country, and we pray God's blessing on your heart and life as you join us here at Holiday Shores Baptist. We're on the north side of Edwardsville in Illinois, and wish we could just see you and see where you're tuning in from, but God bless you, and we're opening our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to think about truth today, and that's because Peter talks about truth. And in fact, in this particular letter that he wrote, the book of 2 Peter, his second letter, most of it from here on to the end of the book is about truth and false. Truth versus false teachers and false prophets and false doctrine. And so it becomes something apparently the Holy Spirit really wants us to pay attention to. And I think as we go through this, you'll understand why the Lord put this in this book. I'd like to read the text, first of all, starting in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And Peter says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right for me to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the question before us is, what is truth? I think maybe we ought to start with a definition, first of all. And so this becomes our first starting point, our launch point. Truth, as a definition, truth is what conforms to reality. Reality, if I'm connecting to that, it can be true. It's fact, it's certainty, it's actuality, it's exactness. I can make the statement, I live in Holiday Shores. That would be a fact because it's deeply rooted in reality. And so up there we live. I could say I'm the pastor of Holiday Shores Baptist Church. And again, that's rooted in reality. And so it is the truth. It conforms to reality. I could say I like beets, but that would not conform to reality. And you know, I have a great detest for beets. And I keep trying. One of these days I'm going to mature and I'm going to enjoy beets, but not yet. Truth is important because it really does give us a standard by which to live. You have to have it. If I lie to you, then you don't have the facts you need to relate to me and me to you. How can we have a relationship or how can we communicate with each other if we're not dealing in truth? And the same way would be for God. How can God have any relationship with us unless he tells us the truth? And he does. Truth-telling is essential for authentic communication. We have to have that between people. And if truth is not the basis of our relationship, then how in the world could we ever really live life with one another? Imagine living in a society where no one expects anybody else to tell the truth. How in the world would you ever make something like that even function? How could you make important decisions if you didn't have truth to base it in? So we do expect the truth from each other. Now, it's interesting, in our culture, we do make, we allow for lying, but probably not in the way you think. For example, we identify acceptable lying, but it's okay because we all understand it to be a lie, and we understand it's not true. When I was a kid, I played Superman. I put the cape on my back, and off I went. I never figured out how to make that cape make me fly. But, you know, it was a lie. I was not Superman. And but everybody understood that because kids pretend, and we did a lot of that. Actors in plays or movies are allowed to present themselves as something they're not. And we allow for that sort of deception. We allow books and movies to be a lie, but we call it fiction. But we all understand there's a difference between truth and non-truth. And when somebody no longer knows the difference between truth and lies, we call it a mental illness. And somebody becomes a pathological liar. So our culture deals with truth and falsehood, and we kind of get along that way. I want you to realize that God always presents himself as telling the truth. God cannot lie to us. In Numbers 23 and verse 18, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? And it sums it up in Hebrews 6:18 that it's impossible for God to lie. Now, that's the case of the Father. In the Son's case, in John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth, the truth, I'm the truth, I'm the truth. It's not verse 1. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 16:13. And so God is saying to us, what I tell you, you can count on. It's not small print at the bottom of a contract. It's not a way for me to hold my fingers behind my back and tell you something that's not true. He says, I will always be straightforward with you. I will always tell you the truth. You can count on it. You can bank on it. He will never twist the truth. In fact, Proverbs 12 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. That's because we're like him. Proverbs 6, it says, there are six things the Lord hates, and the second one on the list is a lying tongue. And so if God hates it, he's not going to do it either. Now, I think it's true to say that just based on observations about our culture, truth is not very high regard today. We don't love the truth, and it's not very much appreciated today. We're living in a culture that doesn't hold truth in very high regard. Truth just doesn't matter. It's what you can get away with your words or with your actions. Susan Quinn, writing in Culture Magazine a couple of years ago, she says that truth once fundamentally guided our decisions, our relationships, and our belief systems. Truth was the foundation of our education, of governance, of business, and we all knew that it was not embraced by everyone, but I believe they were the exceptions rather than the rule, and she says no more. So she says our culture is moving more and more toward what is false and not what is true. We now say brazenly, many of us in the human family, I don't want the truth. I don't want the truth. Don't tell me the truth about myself. Don't tell me the truth about the principles that I've chosen to live my life. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me about the friends I run with, about the destructiveness of my life toward others. Don't judge me. And we're basically saying, lie to me. Don't tell me the truth. We don't want the truth. God speaks about that last generation who doesn't want the truth in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. The interesting thing is, God says the culture moves more and more toward loving falsehood and hating the truth. So in the end times, he gives them a man that we call the Antichrist who is going to lie to them. He's just going to dish out all kinds of lies to people, and they're going to go, oh, this is wonderful, the stuff we're hearing. But they don't understand that it's going to lead them right down the path to destruction. We enjoy twisting truth today. We sort of think of it as though it's just dough and we can make any shape pretzel we want out of it at all. And so we twist the truth. We say things like, your truth is different than my truth. We might not have heard that phrase, but that's how a lot of folks live it today. Why, I can believe something that's true and you may disagree with that, but you have to respect my position because this is my truth. It's true for me. And it may not be true for you. We think somehow the truth is subjective, it's individual. And I become my own standard of truth. And that's false. Just plain false. Truth is not what I believe to be true. If I say something, I believe it's true, and it's true. And if I believe something to be true, it is true. And a lot of us operate that way. You know, I think a lot of the woke narrative fits into this category. For nefarious and political reasons, the desire to turn culture and society upside down, today men can be women and women can be men. So many now in our culture expect us to endorse this laughable falsehood, even though it's really ludicrous and impossible. But our culture wishes to live in an unrealistic world where there can be an unlimited number of genders. It's a pretend world, and they want us to pretend with them. And you know, the interesting thing is that if we don't do that, they get really mad and upset. But again, are we going to live with the truth, or are we going to live in falsehoods? It seems that what I think is true or what I want to be true has become more important than what is true. And truth then also can seem to be a moving target. One generation believes that hell existed and that you don't want to go there and you will if you're evil. And then the next generation decides, there's no hell. Why should we even worry about it? So we pick and choose the truth we want. It seems today that our politics are run by narratives. A political party, and maybe both of them, make up a narrative, and they make up that story, and everybody's expected to believe it's true and promote it. And so the media's on both sides just keep pushing the stories, but how much truth is in each one of those stories? And some of our politicians have lied so much that they've just become pathological liars. They don't even know anymore what's true and what's not true. But truth is not a moving target. Plato, 400 BC, said that no one is more hated than the person that speaks the truth. And, you know, I think that's been true all through history. Paul says in Galatians 4:16 to these folks, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Some of the things he said made him really upset. Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? And Paul warns us in 2 Timothy, there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. And we're headed very rapidly into that area. But I want you to know that God is absolute truth. And he has established absolute truth. It's unchanging truth. It's unchallengeable truth. It's unmoving truth. It's truth to every generation, to every man and woman, to every culture. It's true, true, true. And God tells us what is true. The truth is in the book he gave us. And all we have to do is study it. It's no wonder that when people want to live in lies and falsehoods, they run from this book because it'll contradict everything that they want to hang on to. So the other interesting thing is these days when you're living in a culture of lies, truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. Think about that. You speak the truth in a world that doesn't want the truth, they accuse you of hate speech. And we're seeing more and more and more of that. And Christians, we're going to be accused of that because we speak the truth. And we make no apology for that because that's what God says. Well, let's think about what Peter is saying then here in this passage. And to be honest with you, this first thing he says is really almost shocking to me. I read this and Peter says, verse 12, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Whoa, wait a minute, Peter. What are you saying here? Now, if Peter admits that the people know and are firmly established in the truth, why does he need to continually remind them of the same things? Why would you start there? Peter says, "I'm going to remind you, I'm 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 going to remind you. Even though you know it, I'm going to remind you." Why is that? Well, let me give you the first reason. Truth can be lost. Man, how much do we lose along the way? Since truth can be lost, we need to be reminded of it and refreshed in it, as it says there in verse 12 and 13. You can know the truth, you can be established in the truth, but we still need to be reminded. Because so many times we start forgetting it. We start taking the truth for granted. We don't grab a hold of it. And somebody has to come along and refresh our minds. And so Peter's solution is, I'm just going to remind, I'm going to refresh, I'm going to talk about it, I'm going to remind, I'm going to refresh. And that's kind of why we need to be in the Word all the time, because we need to be reminded and refreshed continually. Let me ask you this. Did your mom ever remind and refresh your memory on things? I heard that. Was that a groan that just went across the group? You know, how many times did mom have to say, "Wash your hands"? Let's eat, but go wash your hands. Did you wash your hands? Wash your hands. Some of the wives are looking at their husbands going, I have to tell him too. Remind. Brush your teeth. Change your clothes. Your mom, you know, didn't you wear that yesterday and the day before? I think you should change your clothes. Isn't that part of the mother's responsibility, is to remind and do it over and over and over and over again? Time to practice the piano. Your turn. Go. Peter is just using the mother mode here. He's saying, I know that I need to keep this fresh in your head, so I'm just going to keep reminding you and reminding you. It's really interesting because the other Bible writers do the same thing. And I'd never looked this up before. But Paul says in Philippians 3, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Living Bible translates that, I never get tired of telling you this, and it's good for you to hear it again and again. Remind, remind, remind. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm sending to you Timothy, and he will remind you of the things I've told you. And Paul again to the Roman church, he says, I have written you quite boldly to remind you of certain things again. And to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And then to Titus, remind people to be subject to their rulers and authorities. And Jude writes and says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you. So the preacher, the man of God has to stand and be like a mom. Repeat, 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 repeat. Do you sometimes feel like you hear the same thing from the pulpit over and over again? Well, that's because there are folks that forget. Folks that need to have it focused and put right here in front of them again and again and again. And I know I have to have a lot of repetition in my life to remember the things that I need to remember. So Peter says, you know, it's no trouble for me. You know these things, and I'm going to keep right on telling you them over and over again. Now, I think Peter was, you know, he felt like this was a job that God had given him to do. So he's really pushing the urgency to get out the message. You see in that next phrase, verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. So Peter says, I'm going to be going home to Jesus one of these days, and I want to make sure you're nailed down in this truth. So I'm just going to, as long as I'm on earth, I'm going to keep talking to you about the same things, and so it really settles into your hearts and minds. And I think it's wonderful that Peter's being faithful to the task that Jesus gave him. You know, we read back in Luke, Jesus said right before the denials, right before Jesus' crucifixion, said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Do and say things, Peter, that will make them stronger and will keep them going. And then, of course, Jesus has that time with him after the resurrection. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And so that's what Peter was doing here. And he felt like this was his responsibility before the Lord, that God had given him this task. Take care of your brothers. Take care of the little lambs in the church. Take care of the mature sheep in the church. And so Peter says, you know, since truth can be lost, I'm going to remind, I'm going to remind, I'm going to refresh, I'm going to hold it out there so that it just sticks in your mind as Peter's hearers all the time. So truth can be lost. Oh, we've got to go back and find the truth that we've lost. Because there was truth in our hearts and life at one time that fired us up, that filled us with passion, that gave us a view to ministry. And we've got to go back and let God stir that up. And that's what Peter says we ought to do when we take out the Bible. You know, the unfortunate thing is we get so accustomed to the truth and it becomes just old hat. And that's when it starts slipping away. We shouldn't take it for granted. So truth can be lost. That's why Peter says, I'm giving it to you straight. When we're talking about truth, I'm going to give you truth. Now, the second thing he wants us to know is this. Biblical truth is based upon eyewitness testimony. Do you see what he says here? Verse 16, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves, and we probably really should emphasize that, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him in the sacred mountain. Peter says, I'm telling you the truth. It was stuff I saw. I was a part of. And you know, unbelieving scholarship frequently will attack Christianity on this point. They say things like, well, you know, the New Testament books were written way after 100 A.D. Of course, Jesus died about 32, 33 A.D. So the New Testament books were written way after the fact by people who had never even met Jesus. And they just made up a nice little story from the oral stories that have been passed down. And they weren't alive during his time, so they didn't get it right. So the testimony about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in particular becomes, they say, a secondhand story put together by people who didn't have any of the facts, but they wrote a great fiction story. And Peter just wants you to know, that's not the way it was. See, I think the Holy Spirit's anticipating unbelief in the end times. So he's putting that here so that unbelievers and especially false scholarship can look at it. Peter says, you know what? I was an eyewitness. I saw what this man did. And what is he referring to here? Verse 17. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. You remember the story in Luke chapter 9? And here's Jesus took three of his disciples up the mountain. And when they get up there, the scripture just says that Jesus was transfigured before them. So before it happened, he looked like a man, like one of them. And then after it happened, he's standing up there with radiation and light just pouring off of him. And it's so much so that those that are with him are down on the ground and scared out of their minds. It had to be an incredible thing that they saw. And then they heard from heaven. And, of course, Moses and Elijah were there speaking with him. So they actually saw three and the glory of Jesus. And the voice came from heaven. This is my son. And I'm pleased with him. Well, I just want to ask you, who was on the mountain with Jesus that day? There are three guys, Peter, James, John. And so Peter is going here, look, it's true. I was there on the mountain. I saw his glory. I saw this radiant being standing there with two other radiant beings. I saw this spectacular event with my own eyes. He says, you're talking and listening to an eyewitness. This is not something I just heard, not something that happened 40 years ago. It happened in my lifetime. I was there. I saw it. Do you know John was there and he testified to it as well? Because in 1 John 1:14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here you have two of the disciples who saw it, were eyewitnesses, going, yep, we saw it. This is what it was. It was glorious. So Peter is saying, we're not inventing clever stories. We are giving you eyewitness truth. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so he's saying, you know, I was there. I saw Jesus walking on the water. And he called me and I stepped out on that water too. And I was there in Mark 5 when Jairus' daughter was brought back to life by Jesus. He says, I was there, I saw it. He did it. And then in Luke 5, I was there for the great catch of fish. And Luke 8, I was there when the woman touched his garment and was healed. And he said, I was there in John 6 for the feeding of the 5,000. I was there. I saw him do that miracle. And then in John 20, he says, I was there. I saw the empty tomb. I saw it. And then Acts 1, he said, I saw Jesus ascend into heaven. I saw it with my own eyeballs. I was an eyewitness to all of that glory. Peter wants us to know that. It's amazing how the glory of the Lord is shown in the transfiguration, works its way into the text here as Peter writes this. Specifically, he's speaking of the return of Christ, and it's central to his preaching content. There in verse 16, we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. And so in 1 Peter 1:7-8, he says, when Jesus Christ is revealed, he's talking about the second coming. And 1 Peter 1:13, when Jesus Christ is revealed. And chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, when his glory is revealed. And 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears. So he's talking a lot about the end times. And that's what he's promoting in this book, which probably is a good topic for a later message. He knew that in the last days, the truth of Jesus' second coming and his glorious appearing was going to be fading from Christians' memories. And unfortunately, we see that happening more and more today, even in the church. Eyewitness. Would you love to have been Peter? Do you know that as every one of the disciples, the 11 that stayed true, every one of the disciples who were eyewitnesses, God required that they give their life as a martyr to seal the fact that they were eyewitnesses. People don't die for a lie. If you knew, if you said something and you preached something or taught something, and then one day they said, if you don't back up and recant, we're going to kill you, you'd be a dumb fool to die for something that was just a lie. And so God made it possible for us to realize that these men who were eyewitnesses really did see it, because every one of them died because they were eyewitnesses and because of what they preached and what they taught. And so it's a confirmation that what they saw was true. And Peter says, I want you to know. He says, I want you to know biblical truth is based on eyewitness testimony. It's like Eyewitness News was there, and they got video of all of that. Well, I wish. But we take the testimony of this great man of God. So Peter wants us to know that truth can be lost, and the antidote is to repeat it and remind and remind and remind so we don't forget it. And then he also wants us to know that biblical truth is based upon eyewitness testimony. And then you might be tempted to say, but you know, eyewitness testimony is the best kind of testimony you could have about something happening, about God doing something. And Peter says, no, that's not quite true. I mean, the eyewitness testimony is rock solid, don't get me wrong. But he said there's something better than that. And so here's what he says in the next section. Biblical truth and what we have in the Word of God comes from the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now, what he's saying there in the more certain is that, yeah, eyewitness testimony is great, but I want you to know what God's Holy Spirit has said and ends up in the book is even stronger, if that's possible. It's better testimony. It's even more certain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. You know, false teachers then and now often proclaim that they have seen or heard something right from God. And Peter says that's not good enough. I mean, the ultimate standard is God's word, what has been said through the prophets. And so we should pay attention to what God says through his prophets. That will protect us from the errors of false teachers, especially those that run around saying, I've seen a vision from God. God wants me to tell you this. And he appeared to me, and we have a lot of that going on today. And Peter is telling us here, look, the most sure word is right here, not what these guys see and hear in any kind of eyewitness account that they say about, talk about. God's word is the only light we have in this dark world until Jesus comes back. It's a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God's word becomes a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There is no truth in this world outside of what God has said is true. And anything that disagrees with God says is not true. Now, what we should see in this passage as we go on, you must understand, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. So we'll stop right there with that. God says, my men weren't just sitting around going, oh, I just had a brilliant idea about God. I think I'll write it down and I'll send it to other Christians. That is not the way the scripture was given out. He says, my word did not originate inside the heart of a man, inside of one of my apostles, inside of one of my disciples. It comes from, look at the last part of verse 21, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the picture is more that God's Holy Spirit came down on these men and said, I want you to write what I'm going to tell you. And the scripture doesn't elaborate a whole lot on how that happened, but the word imagery here is the Holy Spirit blew the guys' hearts along in like a wind would blow a ship. So pushes them this way, this word. And so the point is that all of this is coming out of and from the Holy Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit is the one who is telling us. And so if that is true, we would expect all of the scripture to be true. What God says is right, is true. It conforms with reality. And so the product was more than just eyewitness testimony that the disciples wrote down. But men are speaking from God as they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. You've never read another book like that. I mean, this is one special book. This book has as its divine author God himself. The words written in this book are not men's words. Now, there's another passage, and we've talked about this before, that talks about how God would take the individual personalities of each one of his men in the disciple band. And so when John wrote it sounded like John writing, but God was helping helping John to pull the word out of his vocabulary that he would use in this particular place. So God is saying this word, but he's not going outside the man for a bigger vocabulary. When Paul's writing, God goes, boy, I got a lot of words and technical terms I can use. And so his books are far more technical than John's ever were. But it tells us that's the truth. The product comes from God. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19 says, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. God says over and over again, my word is true. Everybody else is lying to you or could be lying to you, but not me. I would never do that. I won't do that. And so Psalm 119, 160, all your words are true. All your words are true. God's never said one word that wasn't true. He's never said one word that twisted the truth in any way, shape, or form. And someday when everything is all said and done, we're going to be able to look back and know that that's absolutely right. God never lied to us anywhere. John 17:17, Jesus said, your word is truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, and we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in those of you who believe. So God says, I want you to know, and I promise you, I'm telling you the truth. These men, they were eyewitness. They actually saw it. They didn't invent stories. And that's going to become more prominent as we move on, because in the next lengthy session, he's going to be talking about false teachers. And these guys would just sit around and they go, you know, I could sell a lot more books if I'd put this down. Or I can make more people come into my church and fill my coffers if I would say this or this. They learn how to manipulate people by the stories they tell and by what they put out in front of the people. But God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let you know that what I say is true, and it's going to be in contradistinction to false teachers and their cleverly invented stories. And so we can count on him. We can count on him. I think I put this story in a bulletin. Two men had an argument. To settle the matter, they went to a judge for arbitration. The plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning, and when he finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, that's right, that's right. And on hearing this, defendant jumped up and said, wait a second, judge, you haven't even heard my side of the case yet. So the judge told the defendant to state his case, and he too was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, that's right, that's right. How can that be? Well, the clerk of court heard this, and he jumped up and said, judge, they can't both be right. And the judge looked at the clerk of court and said, that's right, that's right. God will never do that to us. Truth is truth. And here's, I think, a prayer we ought to pray. It's like, Father in heaven, help us to always get our truth from you. You know, that's where our forefathers, Adam and Eve, goofed up, because they took truth from some other source that wasn't true. And then may we be gripped by truth, committed to truth, in love with the truth, and willing to suffer for the truth. That'd be a great prayer for all of us. Well, it's like Peter has now put the sun of truth in the sky, and it's going to shine brightly. And then he's going to turn to false teachers, false prophets, to cleverly invented stories. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. The only truth you're going to get these days is the truth of God's word. So go to that word and trust it implicitly in every way. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we're thankful today for this promise you've given to us that what you say to us is true. And the men who wrote about Jesus actually saw what they wrote about. And the Holy Spirit who led them to write, it makes it even more solidly true. And so we're grateful for truth because we desperately need something to stand our lives on today. And we need something to stand our culture on and our country on. And thank you for the Word of God that is our foundation. Father, help us to fall in love with the truth. We are so bent in our old sin nature that we love lies. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to believe the lie. We almost hate the truth sometimes. So help us to love the truth. And in the process, help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to realize, Father, that Jesus, when he talks about hellfire, it's true. And people who do not trust him to take their penalty and forgive their sins will someday be in that hellfire, in that lake of fire. That's true. It's going to happen. Just as certainly as we're here at Holiday Shores Baptist here today. And thank you that it's also true that when I put my faith in Jesus, he forgives my sin. He cleanses my heart. He takes that old creature and makes me new. And I'm grateful for the truth of that too. Thank you for our time together. Use this now in our hearts and life and help us to live by the truth. In his name we pray. Amen.